little lesson, just maybe a week or two, and then we're going to get into something. I really have on my heart to do a series on the oneness of God. And, we're going to call it Behold His Glory, and we'll start that in a few weeks. But I wanted to insert a little lesson that I have taught before years ago, but I think it's so important because we live in a day and age when people do not really understand the simplicity of the gospel and the understanding that the Bible, even though sometimes it being in King James English, it's hard for us to read and understand, but the basics of the gospel are very simple. And so I want to start in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. We're going to read verse 3, 4, and 5. It's Jesus teaching, of course. He said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." And so I've titled this little series just Simplicity. Simplicity. I think there's a beauty in simplicity. You know, I have a kind of an artistic background. I enjoy design. And that's kind of my fun time, really. If somebody asks me if I have a hobby, it's probably just design. I don't hunt, I don't fish, I don't play golf, but I do like to design, and all of our graphics and things, or at least most of our graphics, are done by me because I just enjoy doing it, and I try to do things for other people as well. Done for businesses and for other churches, especially North American Missions churches. I try to do something at least two or three times a year, just kind of free for them, and help them with logos and flyers or whatever. Thank you so much. And bottom line is I've always been an artist and I like that. I used to do stuff with my hand and draw, but now it's all really computer, and I kind of lost the knack of drawing with my hand, but I love that. And there's just a beauty in simplicity. And I think what a lot of people don't recognize is that in art, it's not just what is drawn or what is the main subject of the piece of art or whatever you're doing that makes it beautiful. Sometimes it's the blank places. It's where you don't put stuff. It's where it is just stand alone by itself, and it's the placement of the item. And it's not just the design that you're doing in the middle of the canvas or the middle of the page or whatever you're doing, but it's really the whole context of the art piece that makes it beautiful. And really, in Scripture, I think what we have to realize is that we are predisposed to overcomplicate things. And we are predisposed to overthink things. Do we have any overthinkers here? I'm going to raise both hands and at least one foot. We have overthinkers. And I teach this all the time. I think that's, you know, really about our last lesson series is the battles right up here. And if we can ever bring into captivity every thought, right, that we gird up the loins of our mind. And I think that it's very obvious that when the Bible talks about the helmet of salvation, that it made that part of our armor the helmet. Because it's here that the battle is won or lost. And how we interpret things, how we interpret what is going on in our lives, how we interpret what people say, And so sometimes we just overcomplicate things, and we're always interpreting things in a negative sense, or we really interpret life really through our experiences. If you've been wounded and hurt and abused as a child, you tend to bring that into your interpretation of whatever's happening in life, right? The adverse of that is the same as well. If you've had a beautiful childhood, a healthy childhood for the most part, you bring kind of that naive look at the things of life, and you know, sometimes it's hard for us as human beings to be naive. I wish I was more naive than I am, and I would rather be considered foolish and naive than wise and critical, right? And so the same can be said for the gospel and the scripture. Jesus is trying to tell us that if you can become as a little child, you know, the scholars tell us that most of Jesus' teaching was on a fifth grade level. And you know, where Paul would get real deep, and he would Paul's hard to follow sometimes. You know, you get out there and he starts talking about circumcision, uncircumcision. He starts talking about the heart and the mind and the soul and third heaven and the seventh heaven. And, you know, he's talking about all this stuff. And you're like, whoa, I got to slow down. But when Jesus was teaching, he taught on a fifth grade level. He got down where people were, and he would present to them things, powerful, eternal truths in a very practical understanding. And that's why many of the things that Jesus taught, he taught in agricultural language, because this was an agricultural society. That's why he talked about seeds, and then he talked about plowing, and he talked about all the things that they were used to dealing with, right? They were used to dealing with the fowls of the air, and they were used to dealing with the rocks. And if you've ever seen pictures, I haven't been able to go to Israel. I was supposed to go. I was about this far from going. I was actually in an airport in Newark, New Jersey, walking toward the bus that was going to take us to our plane. And COVID hit. And so our tour guide said, nope, we're not going, because if we go there, they're going to put us on quarantine for 14 days. And our trip was only 10. So that wouldn't have been fun. You know, get to look out the hotel, see the Holy Land from a hotel window or something, or the airport window or whatever. But so I didn't get to go. But if you look at the pictures, It's a stony land. They were used to dealing with these rocks, you know. You see this in Ireland and Scotland. You see all these fences made out of stones. They didn't make stone fences because they wanted stone fences. They made stone fences because they had to pick up the stones out of the field to be able to grow something, right? And that's really the same way it is in the Middle East. It was just a rocky, hard land. And so he was teaching them something that they were familiar with. And the seed fell by the wayside. The seed fell among stony ground. All these things he would teach them. And so the point of this lesson is really just understanding the simplicity of the gospel. And it's so easy to get off course. It's so easy. We can tell that in modern Christianity. It is so easy for men to insert themselves into the process of the scripture. The reason why you go around the city today and you can walk in churches and they're going through some liturgical just process that man has created, that has no power and has no meat to it, and really has no place even in Scripture. And so you go back to Scripture and you try to fit in modern Christianity, and it just doesn't fit. It's like trying to put a round peg in a square hole or vice versa, and it just doesn't fit. It's because it's so easy to get off course. And the reason religion has turned so many people off is because man has overcomplicated things when the gospel and the word of God is really just simple. It's just simple, right? You just understand that the word of God is what it is. And when the Bible tells us that you must be born again of the water and the spirit, that's very simple. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. It's very simple. Well, how do you get born again of the water and the Spirit? Well, it's very obvious that Jesus taught them what to do, because when the church was established on the day of Pentecost, that's what he paid for on the cross. He rose again. He spent 40 days with them teaching even more. And then he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which was the infilling of the Spirit. That's why they knew when they got there that they were going to teach the simplicity of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell in the upper room. There appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire. It set up on each of them, and they were all filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And how did they know they were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost? Because they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. That was the infilling of the Spirit. Okay? And then it was noised abroad. You're going to have to forgive my voice and my cough today. Praise God. But it was very obvious that Peter understood what being born again was all about. Amen. Because it was noised abroad. They came to the upper room to see what was going on. These people are acting crazy. We hear them speaking in our own language. We're from all over the world because we've come in for this feast of weeks. The feast of Pentecost is what we call it. And so here they are on the day of Pentecost. They're hearing all this stuff, and they're saying, these are unlearned Galileans. They're speaking very fluently in our language. Well, this is the Spirit. And he pointed them back to the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel, that this was that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and they shall speak with new tongues. And so here is this this powerful thing that is going on, and Peter begins to tell them what is happening, and he preaches the first gospel message, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then at the end of his sermon, he hangs it on them. He said, and you're the ones that crucified him. And they had the proper response to the gospel. The Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? What shall we do? How are we going to escape this punishment for what we did? Well, he told them to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Well, how did that happen? Well, repent. Be baptized. Not some of you, not if you like it, not if it's scheduled, not if you feel good about it, but he said, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So why do we complicate it? Repent, turn from your ways, turn toward God. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other way in Scripture that anyone was baptized for salvation other than in the name of Jesus, all the way under the water. It's not baptism unless it's immersion. The very word means to go under, right? And so there's no such thing as sprinkling. There's no such thing as pouring. There's no such thing as infant baptism. All that stuff is not biblical. that has been inserted by men that want to do their own thing, but don't want to do what the Word says. And all the way through the Bible, it refers back to this beautiful salvation of new birth. And so we need to stop complicating it. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is for you. It is for all those that are called. It is for all those that are far off. I want you to know that you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost today, just like they did in the book of Acts. Everywhere where the Bible shows that people received the Holy Ghost, they knew it because they spoke with tongues. Amen. Now, speaking with tongues is not the Holy Ghost. The Spirit is the Holy Ghost. The tongue is the evidence that you have yielded to the Spirit. And I've taught you that. This is not a lesson on that, but I've taught you that so many times. The reason that God chose the tongue is because the Bible says that the tongue is the most unruly member. Who can tame it? And so when you can surrender this thing, then you can surrender the rest of your body. It's like a rudder on a ship, right? Amen. So the simplicity of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 1 and 12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." And then chapter 11 and verse 1 in 2 Corinthians as well. "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." And this is their pastor speaking to them. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear," this is what he was fearing, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from what? From the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit for which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." In the New Living Translation, it says this way, "I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you receive, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believe." Paul was so serious about what he had delivered to the saints that he said, "Even if an angel comes to you and teaches you something that I have not taught you already, in opposition to that, let them be accursed." And he even went even farther than that. He said, "If I come back and I tell you something different than what I've already told you, let me be accursed." And so today, let me just say, as Paul said, that the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, is not something so complicated that we cannot understand. Amen. Amen. That the enemy, that the wiles of the enemy would allow religiosity to come in and to pollute and to water down what the Word really says about salvation. Amen. That we would be removed from the grace of God. And yes, we are saved by grace through faith, right? But grace is not a covering for sin. Grace is a teacher that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present world.
Modern Christianity has so spread out grace so far that it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you say, you couldn't be lost if you wanted to be lost. But that's a lie of the devil, because it takes a responsibility away from us to obey the simplicity of the gospel. I just happen to think that since God created it all, and the earth is his, and the fullness thereof is his, and he made the rules, guess what? He expects us to follow them. Wow, how presumptuous of him. Right? He's the one that gave us our life. He is the one that redeemed us from sin. He's the one that gave us access to his grace. And so he just happens to have this kind of hang up that he wants to be obeyed. And if the word says it, then you just need to simply believe it and simply walk in it. And the problem is that we have allowed modern Christianity and its thought to talk us out of just the black and white of Scripture. Amen. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Him only shalt thou serve. Should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not that complicated. In fact, Jesus said, when they asked him what the greatest commandment was, he told them that very thing, and then he said, and on this hang all the law and the prophets. If you have that, you got everything. You don't have to worry about the other stuff. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then guess what? You're going to do what the Bible says, because that's his word. If you love God, you love what he loves. Amen. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to them or about them. You're not going to hurt them. You're not going to harm them. You're going to forgive. Amen. Come on now. It's simplicity. Simplicity. We need to beware. Beware. So many times in the New Testament, Jesus used this term, beware. We also see it in the epistles. Beware. We've got to beware of the wiles of the enemy. And he loves to get us off course by using false doctrine that sounds sort of right. The great preacher Johnny James, they called him the Walking Bible. He could quote most of the Bible. If you ever were able to hear him in person, it was incredible. He would point to this section and he would say, "Your scripture is such and such, and your scripture is such and such, and your scripture is such and such, and yours is such and such." And then he'd go back. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have notes in front of him. He'd go back and say, "Your scripture." And he'd quote it. And sometimes, most time, it wasn't just one verse, it was multiple verses. And then he's like, "Here's your scripture, and here's your," and he just quoted. But he would say so powerfully that almost right is always wrong. Almost right is always wrong. We've got to realize that the scripture needs to be taken as it is. We believe that all scripture. And so you can't just pull out this and say, "Oh, well, I'm just going to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart and I'm going to be saved." Really? If you haven't been born again already, that's not yours. "What do you mean, Pastor? That doesn't make sense. The Bible's for all of us, right?" Well, if I have a letter in my mailbox, or maybe I have a letter on my desk that my wife just wrote me, just a little sweet note. "I love you. You look so good today. Your black suit, your red tie. You don't look a day over 55. Something like that, you know. But that's my letter. It's not your letter. It's my letter. If she's not your sweetheart, you have no right to read her read her letter. She's my sweetheart. And so the epistles are letters written to the church. How do you get in the church? You're born again. And so the Roman road was not for people to get into the church. The Roman road of belief and forgiveness of God for confessing of our sins was not to get in the church. It was to stay in the church. Because to get in the door, you got to be born again. Amen. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Because Jesus himself said, if you're not born again, you can't even see it. You can't see the kingdom. If you're not born again of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom. And so the letters that were written to the churches were just that. They had already repented. They had already been baptized in Jesus' name. They had already been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And so when the Bible talks about confess with your mouth that he is faithful and just to forgive, it's talking to the church. It's a love letter to say, hey, if you've been redeemed and you make a mistake and you step back into the world a little bit, you can come right back and boldly come before the throne of grace. You can confess with your mouth and he is faithful and just to forgive. And so that's not your letter if you're not born again. So beware. Don't be confused by modern Christian language. What does the Bible say? What's the Bible say? I don't care what the scholars say. I don't care what the commentary says. I'm on a preacher's forum. Somebody posted a picture of a little, it was a commentary about something. I forget what it's about. Anyway, it doesn't really matter the subject. But it was obvious to all of the preachers that are any worth their salt, you know, that whoever wrote that commentary had no idea what they were talking about. Oh, I know what it was about. They were talking about the book of Joel and the prophecy of what I just quoted earlier, right? And in the commentary, the scholar, quote, big quotations around scholar, said that the prophet Joel was not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. You know what that tells me? It tells me, just like I've talked to other denominational people as I'm trying to open the Word of God to them. You know what that says? They just run through the gospel, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Woo! Romans. Right? Man, I jumped pretty far. Look at that. I'm looking good in my black suit. To, you know, thin. Look at there. Come on now. Still got it. Anyway, what do? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they jump over the book of Acts and they land on the Roman road and they have no idea what they're reading. Because the book of Acts, I just quoted it, mentions Joel. Amen. And the prophecy. What in the world? And so, one of my friends, he posted, he said, you know what's real great to clarify these commentaries is the Bible. You know, you can always clarify the Bible, the commentaries with the Bible instead of vice versa. So beware what you read, right? Beware. Colossians 2 and 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established, or as we say, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the express image of God. And again, we're going to get into that in a few weeks. And it's going to be so much fun. And verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so beware. Beware is to be on guard against, to be cautious of, to exert caution, to be wary, to look out. It could be stated as be aware, aware. We need to be careful not to be removed from the simplicity of the gospel. Philosophy, the man's logic. So many times people will try to take the word of God and insert their own logic into it when really they just need to take the word as it is and use the word to interpret the word, because the word of God, let me just tell you this, the word of God will never contradict itself. It does not. Amen. It absolutely does not contradict itself. If you find a scripture and it feels like or it sounds like that it contradicts other scripture, well, guess what? You're wrong. It's right. And so what you are doing, and we've all done this, you take a scripture. And I'm sure as I was a young minister, there's no telling how many sermons I preached out of context, you know. It was sincere. I wasn't trying to do it, but I was just ignorant, right? And so sometimes you'll take a scripture out and you'll try to make a doctrine out of it. But you've got to make sure to read it in context. And then you got to make sure that it doesn't conflict with anything else, right? Now, if the word of God says it once, that's enough, as long as it doesn't contradict something else. And so you've got to realize that the word of God will not contradict itself. However, there is a misunderstanding in interpretation that one scripture, and I taught you this before, but it's worth saying again for new people, that you know there's that scripture that says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And people have grabbed that and taken it out of context and tried to make it part of Bible interpretation and say, well, if it doesn't say it twice, then I don't have to do it. Well, no. If God says it once, you got to do it. And that scripture is taken totally out of context because that's about receiving an accusation against an elder. Amen. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, has nothing to do with scripture. So if God only said one time, thou shalt not kill, guess what? You shouldn't kill. Okay? So you don't have to have two or three scriptures, but you have to have uniformity and unity in interpretation. And so if you find a scripture and you pull it out and you think, oh, well, this looks good, sounds good, but then you read something else, you're like, well, that doesn't relate to that, you know. The Roman road says, I just believe in my heart, confess with my mouth. But Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, which one's right? Well, both are right in the proper context, right? Salvation is right. Repent, be baptized in Jesus' name. The infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues is new birth, water, and spirit, right? Confess with your mouth, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive, is correct if you've already experienced the new birth. Now you're in the kingdom, you see the kingdom, you've entered into the kingdom, and now you have access to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. But out of context, it doesn't make sense. And the problem is that we've inserted men's philosophy. And then vain deceit. What is vain deceit? This is appealing to the flesh. If you read something or if somebody teaches something and it seems to remove your responsibility to commit, to submit, to obey, that appeals to our flesh. The whole false doctrine of once saved, always saved, that is a doctrine of hell. Amen. A doctrine of the devil. Amen. Because people are going to be lost. Amen. And they think they're saved.
Hallelujah.
Let's get quiet.
Come on.
I'm telling you. Why do people love that?
Oh, well, if I'm once saved, always saved, I can just go down, shake a preacher's hand, sign a membership card, say a little prayer, and then I can go live like the devil, do what I want to do, and be what I want to be. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to love God. I don't have to love people. I don't have to live right. I don't have to live a moral life. That appeals to the flesh. That's vain deceit. Amen. Amen. After the rudiments of the world, the rudiments of the world, the tradition of men, we have got to be careful not to be influenced by the majority of the Christian world. Amen. Because it's not what theologians say that we're going to be judged on. Amen. The old proverbial grade on a curve thing, right? Then we all love teachers that grade on a curve. That was awesome, you know. You get an 80 and they round it up. But the problem is that when you grade on a curve, there's always that one person that takes all their books home, studies. Ashley's one of those people. My wife is one of those people. Just ruin the curve for everybody else, you know. I mean, take a break. Take a nap. Go for a walk. I mean, come on. Don't kill it for the rest of us, you know. And they get a 99 and you only get 1 point. You know, grading on a curve. But God's not going to grade on a curve. He's not going to take the collective consciousness of the world and say, oh, okay. You're all right. No. No. We're going to be judged by the word of God. The Bible says even nature itself teaches us. Amen. And so we have, the Bible says we are without excuse. That's everybody, without excuse. The very, very nature around us teaches us that there's something more to this world than what we can see, what we can touch, and what we can taste. There's something more going on that's bigger than what we can see in the physical. And then the word of God is revealed. It's available. It's here. You can live it. You can have it in your life. It's the simplicity of the gospel. Amen. We are perfected in simplicity. I have no way of going further. Okay. We are perfected in simplicity. If I go forward, I can't finish in 4 minutes. So, but it's so powerful for us to recognize that except we become as a little child, we need to become as a little child. We need to have faith as a little child. What does a child do? They just take what they see, what they hear, they take it, and they just believe it.
Amen.
They have the faith of a child. And so for you and I to really be successful in the kingdom, to be effective in the kingdom, we've got to just take it for what it is.
Amen.
Don't overcomplicate it. Don't worry about it. Just read the word of God and apply it. And if you're having trouble understanding what's in the word of God, get you a good Bible study teacher. We've got Brother Matt. We've got Brother Fernando. We've got Brother Baker. We've got Bible study Brother Coffee, Brother Denar, Brother Worley. We got Bible study teachers all around here, and I know I'm missing people. Brother Alexander back there. We got people that could teach you the word of God and make it simple. You know what's so sad to me is that when you sit down with people that are religious, and you start opening the gospel to them. And I did this with Brother James Terry, our good friend, that we're hoping he gets better schedule so he can be here more. He's supposed to be here tonight. But I just opened the word of God to him. He's like, I've never seen that.
Amen.
But he studied the word of God his whole life. He's 8 classes away from a doctorate in theology, but never read the book of Acts. It's not his fault. It's just somebody just never, they, all of his training. What do? Every time they want to explain how to live, how to be saved, they don't go to the Word. They go to some book somewhere, some writer somewhere. And they explain it away. Well, what about the book of Acts? Oh, well, this writer said that doesn't matter. This council said this is the way to do it. Well, you know what? I'm just simple enough to believe that if the Word says it, that's the way it is. The Bible's right and somebody else is wrong. Amen? Praise God. It's just simplicity. It's simplicity. So who needs to be born again? Everybody. How do you get born again? Well, you die out to sin and repentance. You're buried with him in baptism in Jesus' name. You rise in newness of life and you are resurrected by the very spirit that raised Christ from the dead. What is that spirit? That's the spirit of God. We call it the Holy Ghost. And how do you know that you received it? Well, everywhere that somebody received it in scripture, it's simple. It's simple. Everybody that received it, they spoke in tongues. It's the evidence. Amen. Can we just stand and clap our hands on the Lord? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We are perfected in simplicity. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Somebody's going to receive the Holy Ghost today. Somebody's going to be baptized in Jesus' name today. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I'm excited. Amen. Take a little break. We're going to start worship here in about 10 minutes. God bless you.